Well, let us turn in our Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And our subject this evening is the case against Judah. And this is our first message in this new series, obviously, in the book of the prophet Isaiah. And well, it's a tremendous book. It's a long book, so this may very well be a lengthy series. We start at the very beginning of this new year, and it may well be that we will end this year still in the book of Isaiah. But it is a wonderful book, and one that certainly demands and deserves great attention. Now, many of us, of course, are quite familiar with the prophet Isaiah and who he is. And as I mentioned on the Lord's Day just past, we often refer to the book of Isaiah for our gospel messages, our evangelistic messages, because, as you all know, there is so much of Christ and the gospel in this book. There are more prophecies of the Messiah, in the book of Isaiah than any other book in the Old Testament. And indeed, Augustine called this book of Isaiah, the fifth gospel. And that is because of the wonderful testimonies that we have concerning Christ in this book. Others have called the book of Isaiah a miniature Bible, probably because of its 66 chapters, and the Bible has 66 books. And there are two parts to the book of the prophet Isaiah, much like the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first part of the book, from chapters 1 to 39, could be called the Book of Judgment, and chapters 40 to 66, the Book of Comfort. So it's a miniature Bible, 66 chapters, a first half, an Old Testament of judgment, and then New Testament blessings from chapter 40 to chapter 66. Now, the name Isaiah is significant, meaning the Lord saves, or Jehovah, or Yahweh saves. And the prophet Isaiah ministered for over 40 years, from 740 to 697 BC, during the reigns of four kings of Judah. There was the king Uzziah. Isaiah was ministering at the end of his reign. Then you have Jotham and Ahaz, and perhaps most well known is Isaiah's ministry under King Hezekiah. Assyria was the great world power at the time of the prophet Isaiah, and indeed during the prophet's time, the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, fell to the Assyrians, and Judah herself and Jerusalem came very close to falling to Assyria, but as many of you will know, there was that miraculous deliverance at the hands of the Assyrians. The Lord delivered them during the time of Hezekiah. But Isaiah did prophesy that Jerusalem would eventually be overcome by the Babylonians in 586 BC, but that was well after the time of the prophet Isaiah. He prophesied it, but Isaiah himself had died long before that time. So that's just a very brief overview of the historical context, but we will go through it or remind ourselves of the context as we work through the book. We do believe that Isaiah died a martyr's death. Some suggest that was in the time of King Manasseh. And tradition has it, although it's not actually mentioned in the Old Testament, the tradition has it that Isaiah was sawn in two. And that when we read in Hebrews 11 that there were the heroes of the faith who were sawn asunder, many believe that that is a reference specifically to the prophet Isaiah. So this is this wonderful book, and I'm sure we will benefit greatly from it. Now, I'm planning to go chapter by chapter. That may not always work every single week. I'm sure some weeks we'll go through two chapters or maybe even three chapters, but I don't want to go too fast because there are so many wonderful themes in this book. Just very briefly, just to whet our appetites, the glory of God, the majesty of God is greatly extolled in this book. The foolishness of following after idols will be greatly exposed in this book, so it'll be challenging for us and testing for us. But also, of course, the compassion of the Lord will be seen, the care that the Lord has for his people, even his backsliding people. That will be most evident in the pages before us. And we'll touch on other themes, of course, as we go through. But this first chapter, let us begin looking at these things that are presented to us here. This is, of course, part of the first book, the Book of Judgment. And, well, as we have already heard in our scripture reading, the judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem is very clear. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, the vision as in a prophecy, in the sense of a prophecy or a revelation from God. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, not to be confused with the prophet Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So that's the ministry of Isaiah under those kings, kings of Judah. So Isaiah's prophecies essentially are for Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. And he begins in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." So this is speaking of the rebellion of Judah, Judah's rebellion. And it begins, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." And this is very reminiscent of how Moses used to address the children of Israel. We don't have to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1, Moses says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Isaiah is following in Moses' tradition. He is a true prophet of the living God, and he is showing those credentials here, even as he begins, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." And by the way, he will refer to Moses quite frequently, and the Exodus also, really to show the people how ungrateful they have been. And this ungratefulness is, well, it's even seen here in this verse, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Now, this lamentation, or some of the commentators have called this chapter a great lamentation, as though a father is lamenting the loss of his son, or the rebellion, as it were, of his son. "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Well, this is a sign of great ungratefulness, Israel. And those of Judah are they are acting as rebellious children. And Isaiah is laying the charge against Judah and Jerusalem. And this is why he calls upon the heavens and the earth. It is as though he is calling upon them to testify as witnesses against Judah and Jerusalem. It's as though this is a courtroom, and the charge is being presented against Judah and Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will come, give your testimony. You have seen the wickedness of these people, and this is the charge that is going to be laid against them. They have rebelled against me, and this rebellion must be exposed and must be dealt with. And then verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Well, Isaiah is saying even animals pay heed to their master. Even the ox knows his owner, will hear his voice and obey, and the ass his master's crib. You could say in modern terms, even a dog, a pet dog, listens to his master's voice and obeys his master. But the people of Judah, well, they are behaving worse than that, worse than an animal. Well, this is already challenging for us. If we ever find ourselves in disobedience, resisting the will of God at times, resisting even willfully, remember, we are in a sense worse than the animals who obey their master's voice, and they do as their master tells them without question. And yet how easily we rebel, how easily we turn against the Lord, we who have been given so much, and we have full understanding of what the Lord has done for us. We have full understanding of how much we have been delivered from, of how much we have been saved from, and the forgiveness of all our sins. Animals don't have that understanding even to their owners. Animals don't fully understand the kindness of their master, but we do. We have reason. We have the ability to understand and take in and marvel at the Lord's kindness toward us. And yet we, at times, behave worse than animals who can't understand. And this is the way that Judah and Jerusalem have been behaving. Even the ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. They are behaving worse than these brute beasts. And so this is something that we have to apply to ourselves, because this can happen to us, of course. We can willfully disobey God, and we can willfully be ignorant, play ignorant to how much we owe to him. And verse 4, our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Well, that's a term that we will see very often in this book of Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel. It occurs 25 times in the book of Isaiah, and only a handful of times elsewhere in the Old Testament. But this book is full of that terminology, the Holy One of Israel. And Jerusalem has provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. Even that is interesting. Not only have they departed from God, but they have gone away backward. So they haven't gone forward. They haven't made any progress. It's not as though they've departed from God and now they're doing much better. They've actually gone away, they've departed, but they've gone backward. It hasn't even been to their benefit. They've departed from God and they've gone away backward. And well, we can make the application to our society today that so longs to depart from God because our society thinks that's progress. If we depart from God, if we leave the Bible behind, that's progress. We'll do much better. That's what society thinks. And yet what has actually happened is that society has gone backward. It's gone away, it's departed from God, it's gone away backward. There is more confusion, more moral confusion that wasn't there before. They've actually gone backward. There is more fear in society. There's more chaos in society, more depression and despair. So they've gone away, that's the first thing, but they've gone away backward. And that is, well, that's always what we do when we depart from God. We go away backward. There's no progress made. We don't go forward. We always go away backward when we turn away from the Lord. And these things, well, they're so very sad, but we have to look at just some of these things that are charged against Judah and Jerusalem just to learn from them. There's also sickness. They've gone away backward, but they are sick. Verse 5, why should ye be stricken any more? Or afflicted with sickness? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Well, the head and the heart are, of course, the two most important parts of the body. If they're sick, well, the whole body is going to suffer. And the head, perhaps in terms of Judah and Jerusalem, the head represents the government, those who were in charge, those who were in command, the rulers. They are corrupt, they are sick. And the heart, well, perhaps that speaks of the priests, the clergy, as it were, those who were supposed to be leading the people in devotion to the Lord and encouraging them to love God, the heart, to set their affections on the Lord. But it's sick. The affections of the heart are now on something else. So the head and the heart are in desperate trouble, and so the whole of the body. Well, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The body is sick. Judah is represented as a sick man with open wounds and so on, stricken. And yet, well, just to mention this, we'll get to this, of course, many times in the series before us, but we know very well Isaiah 53 and the Lord Jesus Christ, he is described in these terms, stricken and afflicted, smitten of God, and so on. And so when we read of the state of Judah and Jerusalem, how sick they were, well, the message of Isaiah is that there will be a Messiah who will come, and he will take upon himself your sickness, this sickness that you have. Judah is stricken, but there will come one who will be stricken for you. He will take on the disease. He will take on the sickness for you, and he will suffer and die. So even here, when we see this terrible state, we must remember, because we know, of course, that Christ will come. He will be stricken of God. He will be the Savior. This is the only way that Judah can be healed. It's the only way any of us can be healed. We are all sick, but Christ is the one who will heal us. And so we remind ourselves of these things, because Christ is the great hope of Judah and Jerusalem and all those who look for salvation. But then there is, there is hypocrisy also to add to this sickness. And we read that in, if we go down to verse 10, we won't have time to go through every single verse this evening. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the Lord of unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. So has Isaiah stopped speaking to Judah and Jerusalem and now speaking to Sodom and Gomorrah? No. He is speaking to Judah as though they were Sodom and Gomorrah, because they are engaging in the same sins. They are demonstrating the same sins of pride and lust and cruelty. He is speaking to Judah as though they were Sodom and Gomorrah. You are just as bad. And in fact, well, I missed out verse 9, but that explains it. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. We should have been treated like they were, in completely annihilated, because we're just as bad. And so Isaiah speaks to them as though they are Sodom and Gomorrah. But in fact, they are worse, because they try to cover their sins with a garb of religion, with their religion. And then that is what we see here in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, and so on. So the Lord is saying, I do not delight in your sacrifices. You bring me your animal sacrifices, I don't delight in them. Why is that? Hasn't God given them the animal sacrifices for worship and so on? Yes, he has. He's given them those sacrifices. Why does he not want them now? Well, the whole point is, those things are worthless if their hearts are not in the right place, if they're engaging in sin. Judah and Jerusalem, the inhabitants, they were coming, they were bringing their offerings, not because they loved God, not because they were devoted to the Lord, not because they had any intention to give up their sins. It was almost to get them off the hook. They wanted to continue in their sins. And that maybe they thought, well, if I just bring this offering, well, God won't punish me. Nothing bad will happen to me. But there's no actual love in their hearts for the Lord. And so this is the great principle. Of course, we know this. God looks upon the heart of each and every one of us. And we apply it even today. Our church attendance, well, that's good. We encourage that. Our service for the Lord, that's good. We encourage that. But it can be an abomination to the Lord if our hearts are not right. If we don't really love the Lord at all, if we're doing it just for show, if we're doing it and we're still harboring sin, secret sin in our lives, this is the great principle that is being taught here. Yes, God has ordained these things, but they are worthless if we do not truly love the Lord. If we turn just quickly to Psalm 51, this will help us understand it. Psalm 51, that great psalm of David, that psalm of repentance after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, and reading from verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. So even David realizes that these sacrifices and these burnt offerings, this is not essentially what is important. What's important? Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what's important, the state of the heart, particularly when faced with great sin. David was repentant. And that's how the people of Judah and Jerusalem should have been. Not just bringing their sacrifices, but having that true sacrifice, which is a broken and a contrite heart. It was their inward state that was important, and the people were not doing that. But this is the great principle, and we must learn that principle, of course, ourselves. We must pray that we will love the Lord, not just simply serve, not just simply attend to our religious duties. We must love the Lord. We must come with the right heart, fully engaged, desiring spiritual things and spiritual blessings, and then we will be free from great hypocrisy. So these things, they are very important, and we must pray very earnestly that the Lord bless us with that right spirit before him. But then there are other things that I want to mention before we come to the offer of salvation and gospel grace. They are accused of being adulterers, as it were. Verse 21, how is the faithful city, Jerusalem, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem, how is the faithful city become an harlot? So, well, we've spoken of the ignorance of the people. Now they are committing adultery. They are unfaithful. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Jerusalem was given to be a righteous place, but now there are murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Well, this speaks of how nothing is pure anymore. Silver is meant to be refined and pure, but it has become adulterated, it's mixed. It has become dross, and wine is watered down, mixed with water. Everything has been mixed with that which it ought not to be mixed with. And, the world has come into Judah and Jerusalem. Idolatry has come into those places. This is really what is being spoken of here. Verse 23, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. Again, there is selfishness, the spirit of the world. They are only doing things for reward and to receive things. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. They are not concerned about anybody else. They are only in it for themselves. Selfishness mixed with the world. And well, of course, we apply that to the church. It should never be mixed with anything else. It should never be mixed with worldliness and worldly philosophies and so on. But in verse 24, we have a glimpse of the gospel. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. There is coming a time, there is coming a day of great refinement when everything will be made clean and pure. You could apply this even to the very end of time. But this is speaking about the gospel age when God will take individuals. He will turn his hand upon individuals and purge away their dross and take away all their tin. All their sins will be removed. They will become new creatures in Christ. This is speaking of the gospel age. And even in verse 24, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. All those, even in Israel, who opposed God, who opposed his Christ, they will be overcome. They will be done away with. And verse 26, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Well, we've finished the book of Judges, but one thing that the judges had was faith. Right at the beginning of Israel's history, as they entered into the promised land, and before them there was Moses, and there was Joshua, men of faith, and then there was David also, and he is no doubt referred to here. Men of faith will be placed in those high places. They will be your counselors, as at the beginning. Well, this surely speaks of the gospel age. The apostles, those who have faith, they will be the ones who will teach you of Christ. They will be at the head, as it were, of the new spiritual Israel. They will be your counselors. The apostles will come. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. It's only when Christ comes that true righteousness will be known. The faithful city, righteousness by faith. This is the gospel age. It's very clear to see. So there is this contrast here. There is the wickedness and the sin of Judah, but then there is great hope, the gospel age, shown here in chapter 1. But let's just go back and close with those wonderful words that we read. Well, let us go to verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. This is the response. How is Judah to respond to all of these charges? Is there hope? Yes, there is hope. This is what they must do. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well. This is what they have to do. And this is practical advice, by the way. In repentance, we cease to do evil, but that's not it. It's not cease to do evil, full stop. It's cease to do evil, learn to do well. You have to replace the evil with well-doing. That is the commandment of the Lord. Otherwise, it's very difficult to cease to do evil. If you just want to try and stop doing evil, but not really do anything else, that's practically impossible. And that's not the way that the Lord has prepared for us. What repentance truly is, yes, it's stopping doing evil, of course, but it's learning to do well. It's taking on board something else. It's taking on board that which the Lord has prepared for us. So we cease to do evil and we learn to do well. That is what we must do. And that is very sadly forgotten oftentimes by many. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. The two facets of repentance. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, speaking of honesty and fairness and justice, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So this is the wonderful invitation. Come now and let us reason together. What is the only reasonable thing that you can do, men of Judah and Jerusalem? You have been charged with all these guilty crimes. You are guilty. What's the only reasonable thing to do? Continue in your sin? Or are you actually going to seek forgiveness and mercy? That's the only reasonable thing to do. Seek mercy and grace. Have your sins washed away. Only an insane man would continue in their sins. So let us reason. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And there is that contrast, of course, between scarlet, the red of scarlet, and the white as snow. Not only does this indicate that the crimes of Judah require blood to be shed, as in a blood sacrifice, we can apply it in that sense, and that would of course extend to the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps it also means that that which Judah have done, well, it fills their hands with blood. It is as though they are murderers themselves. And well, we have this even in verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. It is as though you are murderers. You have blood on your hands. And it is reminiscent, perhaps, of the preaching of the Apostle Peter that we considered on the Lord's Day evening service. Remember how he said that wicked men had taken the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him. They had, as it were, blood on their hands, and they were shown the same way. They were shown exactly the same way as Isaiah is now pointing out to the people of Judah. You must be forgiven. You must repent. You must have faith. The things that you have done, well, you are as good as murderers. You must know that washing and that cleansing. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Well, it is so clear. Willing obedience. That is what the Lord requires. It's not just religious duty. It's reformation of character and a willing heart. And obedience, obeying God. That is, as we considered again on the Lord's Day, that is how the elect are recognized, are identified. They obey God, and ye shall eat the good of the land. Well, the land represented the Lord's provision. The land represented the Lord's security. That is what God had given to his people. Provision, security, blessing. But when we think of the land, what is the land for Christian people? Well, that is exactly those things. If we are obedient, well, we shall be provided for. If we are obedient, we shall be secure in Christ. If we are willing and obedient, well, we will not want any good thing. That is the promise. And this is how we must strive to be. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Again, a great contrast. Eating the good of the land, or being eaten yourself, being devoured yourself. That's the great contrast here. Well, we must choose that which is good. We must cease to do evil and learn to do well. This is the instruction of the Lord. And there are many wonderful things that we shall see in the book of the prophet Isaiah. But, well, he starts with a chapter that is very challenging. Challenging for the people of Judah at that time, challenging also for us, but there is grace and mercy and kindness. And may the Lord bless these many things to us.